You know, it's always good to just break a little bit of kind of the things that we are so accustomed to do, you know. It's good to just have a bit of take that run sheet off and just really press in the presence of God this morning. You know, it's always kind of nerve-wracking when God tells you to do something, but what's the alternative? You know, right there and then, God has done something for people. And I know you're online, and I know some of you are online this morning, but God can touch you too. He's not separated by geographical, technological separation. God can reach you where you're at, because it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. When God sees you, when God wants to touch you, it's a heart thing. So, I've kind of lost my place this morning, but that's okay. Because I'd rather obey God than just do what I have to do. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Marichelle, and I'm part of the team here. And this morning, I just want to start off with a question as I share God's word with you this morning. Who here, and I want a show of hands, there's no judgment zone here, who here drives until your fuel needle is right on the E before you refill the tank? I have friends. Thank you for your vulnerability, because I've been there, done that, and I still got a car. It's okay. It didn't break down and everything like that. And personally speaking about that, I have often thought, you know, I go through excuses, and sometimes, you know, especially when I have to take the kids to school, I say, oh, you know, girls, I don't have much petrol. Let's pray to Jesus, you know. And I often go bargain with God, I just need to get to Rochdale right now. And I know there's E and it's like red, but I really need to go. I haven't got time, because I'm going to be late for school, and, you know, the kids are going to yell at me and saying, Mom, we're always late at school. And so I have this myriad of excuses. And so, you know, and yes, and it's a testament of Jesus got me to Rochdale. And it was like I use that as an object lesson for the girls and say, see, that's what faith does. And if you pray, you know, God gets you through. Yes, I know that's like bad parenting 101, but I have done that. And, you know, sometimes I think it'll be all right. You know, I'm going to make it, because, you know, if I stop at a servo somewhere, I'm just going to just be late where I'm going. And I do that even at work, right? So it's not often the case. I often procrastinate fueling my tank, because sometimes it's out of laziness or it's out of like, oh, I've got to check like my app to see where the best fuel prices are. You know, and then I'll go over there, but then it doesn't really happen. And sometimes I also think that the E, or the warning light, the red light, some of you, the E, doesn't really mean it's empty. It just means it's extra fuel. It's extra fuel for me to actually just gun it, you know. And then I turn off all the aircon so that I can have more fuel. Wouldn't it be good to just drive, keep driving, without having to refill the tank? Like somehow just kind of doesn't evaporate. Because it's inconvenient, right? It's inconvenient to do that. Now, being married to a mechanic, Daryl always tells me, babe, please don't drive when, you know, when there's not much fuel in there because it's not good for the engine. You know, you'll have engine, you know, misfire, and you'll have damage to the fuel pump and clogged up the fuel filter, and because of the, it collects debris and, you know, whatever is sediments that goes in the bottom of the tank and all this sort of stuff. And yeah, I do listen for a few weeks. And then wisdom comes, goes out the door, window. One thing Daryl is, his pet hate is that he often goes and, you know, drives my car, because I don't really like driving. I'm not the driving type. And so he often drives us around as a family. And so when we get to destination, but lo and behold, he gets in there and then he finds that the car is almost on an empty tank. And not very happy. But you know, faith is like that. Faith is a lot like that. And I often thought, why do we allow as people to get to the E of our faith before we fuel up? Before we kind of fuel up our faith. We go to the excuses of, you know, it's okay, it'll be all right, I'm not tired. But your faith says it all. I'm not exhausted, but your attitude says it all. And there are warning signs when we are empty. You know this, right? We get snappy, we get agitated, we get frustrated. We talk back to our parents. We just kind of give them the dirty looks, you know, and just like we know when we are on an empty stage where we're not walking in the spirit and that we're allowing our flesh to bite back. And that often happens, and it's, you know, it shows on our behavior, on the way we think about people and the way we talk to people and the way we treat people. That's kind of your warning signs when, hey, your faith's a little bit like on the E line. So today I want to talk about fueling your faith. The title of my sermon this morning is Fuel Your Faith. You know, we live in a fast-paced society where we want everything in an instant. We live in a world where it requires instant gratification. We live in a world where it's luxury, technology-driven, that detaches from the core values and important things in life. You know, we have access to fast-track everything, from information, food, technology, entertainment, comfort. We don't have to kind of do a lot of things to get what we want. We just do it at a click of a fingers or at a type of a button or a scroll of a internet to get to, you know, the buy now, pay later situation. You know, when we want to get some food, well, you know, I don't really want to cook, so let's just do DoorDash or Uber and everything. And can I just say, there's nothing wrong with that, but I had the first experience. Oh, no, it wasn't. Yeah, I don't know, but first experience of someone delivering stuff at my house the other day, last week. And you know what? It was so good. Because I didn't have to drive because I know there was no petrol in my car. But but people around, like friends that came over, kind of just said, no, let's just get someone to deliver it. And I was so excited, wasn't I, Mia? I was so excited to have someone come and deliver food. But, you know, faith is not like that. Faith is not an online thing. Faith is not an accessible thing straight away, in a sense. But because what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And there's a scripture in the Bible that I want to kind of go through today, where there's a great invitation followed by a great promise. And I want to read it to you, and I want to read this together, right? It's in Matthew 11:28. It says, are you tired? You can talk to me. Are you tired? Yes. Are you worn out? Yes. Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me, he says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And it says, walk with me, work with me, and watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You know, great scripture. It's a great reminder for us that if we are tired, if we are worn out, if we are burnt out on religion, that to come to Him. To come to Him. And it's fitting right now because, you know, we've just had a lot, the things that have happened in our world the last couple of years, and it's still continuing in a sense that people are just exhausted. People are just tired. People are just, you know, discouraged. And I don't think Jesus is talking about, in a physical sense, tired, because I believe He's talking about inside tired. You know, I'm not a medical doctor to say, after Dr. Mann will be here to say that, but when you're tired inside, it shows up on the outside. You know, even in the best of circumstances, life can be exhausting. And I don't know about you, but I found myself getting embarrassed because when people ask me how I am, I say, good, but followed by two words that kind of probably doesn't get people to keep talking when I say, I'm busy. Good, I'm busy. Good, I'm tired. They don't kind of want to converse straight after that because there's a lot more to that. But don't throw rocks at me. I'm not tired as in physical sense, like I am in a sense, but I'm not. I love what I do here. I love the people, and I love what, you know, what life, not totally love, but, you know, I take it in my stride, what life throws at me and at us. But, you know, there's a sense of what the tired, what Jesus is talking about, is that tired of the expectations, tired of the things that we are following, not walking with God in that sense. Like we're allowing the emptiness to rule our spirit. So there are days when I wake up and feel like I have nothing left to give and I'm running on empty. And sometimes you get the guilt trip because you're a Christian, you're a leader, you shouldn't have that. But can I just say that everyone gets tired? Everyone gets exhausted and worn out, and it's okay. But to stay there is not. Because God is asking us to always come with me, get away with me, and I'll recover. I'll show you real rest. And I had to wonder what is real rest is all about. It's not about sleeping, is it? It's more spiritual in that. And He invites us to walk with Him, to work with Him, and to watch how He does it. When I look at the scripture, I want to suggest to you that it's not about what we do or the completion of our daily planner. Sometimes I think for me is that, to be honest with you, a good day to me is defined by getting the things that I need to get done. It's not about the people that I've touched. It's not about what the time I spent with God, or not the things that I've learned, but it's the things that I've actually ticked in my calendar or things to do list. And I think God is saying right now is that, people, my child, you need to slow down. Slow down enough to feel my presence so that you are not running from one thing to the other. Right now, I know each and every one of us here has got plans maybe after this service, right? And you're already thinking, oh, how am I going to fit that in? How am I going to do this? How am I going to pick up the kids? How am I going to do the groceries? All of these things are running through your mind. And God's saying, just hang on, be aware of my presence. Be aware where I'm taking you. And if I look through the Gospels in all of it, is that, did you realize that Jesus never ran anywhere? Jesus never ran anywhere. And we looked at, like, I think, and it's not in my notes, but I can recall things where his friend Lazarus, he got told that his best friend was dying or dead. Did he actually run to go to that crisis or that emergency? Because let's face it, if one of my best friends are like really ill or dying or whatever, I'd go straight there. No matter how much sleep I've lost, I will go straight there. But he, Jesus, we see in the Gospels is that he didn't run. In fact, he actually waited till Lazarus was dead. He waited because obviously there's a purpose to that. More often than that, there's always a purpose in what Jesus has done. But I want to suggest to you that that example is that Jesus never ran. Jesus was never in a hurry because he's always in step with the Spirit. He's always in step with wanting to do what the Father's will is. And I think for us as Christians, we need to know that we need to be in step with the Holy Spirit. We need to just go, God, I am here today. I lay with you my agendas, my plans this morning. But Lord, help me not to miss the moments where you want to minister to someone today. Let me not be full of my own agenda and my own to-do list that I cannot see your glory. I cannot see the presence. I cannot see the gift that you are giving me today. I think God is calling us into that place where he wants us to just slow it right down. You know, sometimes most of the sicknesses that we have is because we're too stressed. We're too, you know, like on hyper alert all the time to just get things done. I think God is asking us to just take, walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. I want you to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You know, I looked at this scripture and with this great invitation of Jesus, not about having to do more, because it becomes like an internal assessment. It becomes a focus on what I felt I needed to do rather than thanking God for the beautiful invitation that God is offering. There's a different perspective when I looked at this scripture. And can I suggest to you that exhaustion and tiredness is not the result of sin, but of service. It's about, like I said to you, it's about fulfilling everyone's needs and expectations, but did God lay that on you? I dare say not. Service to the things that God has not asked you and I to carry. What are you carrying right now that God has not asked you to carry? What is it in your bag? Not saying your physical bag, but what is it in your bag that God's asked you not to carry? He didn't ask you to carry that. But yet, it's almost like a comfort thing for us to be carrying something because we equate heavy things and things like that equated to holiness. We equate the busyness of life to doing the things of God and thinking that it's holiness. God has not asked us to carry the burden of condemnation of not doing enough, of thinking, oh, I haven't read my Bible this week. I've only read it like twice, or I haven't prayed enough. God doesn't want you to carry that. He wants you to be aware of it, but he doesn't want you to carry the burden of condemnation or the burden of comparison. We need to be reminded that Jesus got tired too. And if we look in John 4, he talks about, you know, the story unfolds with the Samaritan woman, and he he was at the well, and it says there that Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Now, it's not a suggestion that Jesus was carrying something that God has not asked him to, because he's always, the Bible says that he's always carrying the will of the Father. He's always in step with that. I believe that God is giving us an example and remembering that Jesus, fully God, fully human, that is an example of an emotion, that he got tired, that he felt tired, that he got weary. I'm wondering today whether we're trying to take back something, Jesus, what Jesus wants you to lay down, and we're trying to take it back. We're trying to take back because he's not answering quick enough. So today I want to just give you three areas where I feel that it will help us fuel our faith. This is not something that I want to tell you today that you don't already know. We obviously know that, you know, praying and reading your Bible and resting in God in the quiet times means that we fuel up. But I think there's something in here that I really need to show you. And then I'll let God minister to you in that sense. I think the first thing that I want to say is that we need to focus on the wonder of Jesus. Do you remember the time when you gave your life to Jesus? Or if you have grown up in a Christian home, do you remember a time where you kind of trend in that sense, the timeline of, yes, I believe in Jesus for myself, not because of my parents or because of what I've seen. But do you remember that time where you kind of go, yep, this is my decision. This is where I want to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. Do you remember that? Do you remember the passion? Do you remember the excitement? Do you remember the joy? Do you remember the curiosity that you have? The overflowing, you know, excitement of, wow, like, I feel clean. I feel forgiven. I feel that God has taken away my sin. Do you remember that time? I remember the time when I first gave my heart to Jesus. I was 18. I was at Griffith University because that was my first job. And I was in a dormitory there, and there was, you know, your living arrangement. And at the time, I was asked whether I want to give my heart to Jesus. And I didn't know what that really meant. I didn't know that. I thought that giving your heart to Jesus, what, do you have to have an operation or something? This is how naive I was. I thought that giving my heart to Jesus was, well, you have to have a heart transformation. Until I found that it's a prayer. It's a prayer that within your heart to say, Jesus, I want you as my, not just as my Savior, but my Lord. And there's two different things for that. Jesus can't just be your Savior to save you from all of your sins, but he's got to be your Lord and Savior. Lord means I submit everything. Everything I have, everything that I will have, I submit to you. And I think sometimes it's so easy for us to just say, Jesus, save me. Save me from not having petrol in my car. Oh, but save me from this relationship. Save me from this illness. All that sort of thing. But we don't submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We find that difficult because it means losing control. It means losing like some kind of your what, your independence. But you know your life is not your own. You have been bought with a price. And that price you cannot pay. That price is Jesus dying on the cross for us. It's a debt that you cannot pay. It's a debt he didn't owe, but he paid it for you and I. So Jesus, We can't reduce Jesus to the things he did, though it's part of it. But I believe we need to know who he is. I asked my kids, my daughters, on Friday while we're driving to school, who is Jesus to you? Because it's so easy for us again to say, focus on the wonder of Jesus. But how can you focus on the wonder of Jesus if you don't know who he is? So I asked my children, I said, who is Jesus to you? And then they said, Jesus is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And then, and the other one says, he's the Savior and he forgives our sins so that we can have eternal life. They're all good, and I was so happy to hear them say that, but I had to make sure that it's not what they've just heard and parroted. I want it to be real for them, because there will be a time where they've got to hold on to that truth and know that God is not just someone that, it's not like Santa where you, God, give me this, give me that. It's got to be real in your heart. And so they told me about who Jesus is to them. And so I wonder and ask you the question, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus just someone that has done great things for you? Is does that reduce of what he did? Or is it something more? Can I suggest that it's got to be something more? He's fully man, he's fully God. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bread of life, meaning you'll always have what you need. It'll be more than enough. He will provide for you, be your provider. He is the light of the world, not just for the world, but for your path and for the things that you have to go through. He will give you light. He will give you guidance. He's the door, he's the gate, he's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life, and he is the true vine. You know, we have images about who Jesus is portrayed by the artists that have drawn, but I think Jesus doesn't want us to be fixated on the pictures or the images that's being drawn by people. Because Jesus said that, he is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And worship that is motivated by a genuine gratefulness of who he is. Worshipping in spirit of being aware that it is the Holy Spirit that awakens us in the understanding of God's beauty, splendor, and power. Because our view of God is not often incorrect, but it's often incomplete. The way we view God will determine how we walk with Jesus. What matters most is not what Jesus can do for you, but who he is to you. He's the only one that can satisfy your soul. So I'm asking a question today. Is there a wonder still in your heart? Is there a wonder about Jesus in your heart? Is there an awe? Or is he just reduced to a Sunday service and a midweek connect group? You know, there's a song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I think it's from Bethel, where it says, we can never lose the wonder, wide-eyed and mystified. Maybe we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. You are beautiful in all your ways. When we focus on the wonder of Jesus and who he is to us, we will feel light. But how easy is it to lose sight and lose focus of the wonder of Jesus when life happens? And so God gave us like a little bit of a warning or something, where he says this in Revelation 2:4-5, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. So God is saying, what you did at first, when you felt joy in your heart, when you felt excitement and curiosity in your heart, when you felt the overflowing gratefulness in your heart, Where is that now? What did you do at first? He's asking. I want you to come back to that. Did at first. Have you ever, well, most of us in a relationship or friendship or whatever, you know, when you have a new friend or something like that, you know, everything is exciting. Everything is like, you know, fireworks and everything. But life happens and expectations and disappointments and things happen. And sometimes the love that we feel wanes. It becomes like, empty. Until we make an intentional decision to say, no, I need to fuel up. It's like a bank. Like, you only get what you deposit, right? It's the same with Jesus. It's the same with people. You only get what you give. In Amplified Bible, this is what it says here. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love, meaning you have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. And you, the only one, can answer that. Have you lost that first love that you first had for Jesus? So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior. I love the way God said this. He didn't say that we should regret where we are. He says that we should remember where we were and get back to that place, of wonder. The second thing I want us to focus on is focus on the wonder of the cross. Another thing that I read this week, it says, O precious sight, my Saviour stands, dying for me with outstretched hands. O precious sight, I love to gaze, remembering the salvation's day. Though my eyes linger on this scene, my passing time and years not steal, the power with which it impacts me, the freshness of its mystery. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. May I see it like the first time, standing as a sinner's lost, undone by mercy and left speechless, watching wide-eyed at the cost. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. You know, when I need to know that God loves me, I don't focus on what's happening in my life. I remember what happened at the cross, that it was settled over 2,000 years ago. What does the cross mean to you? You know, some people wear it as a jewelry, as an ornament. Some have it as a religious symbol or a tattoo. Some use it for interior decoration. But the cross is more than that. It teaches us that sin will separate us from God, that the power is in the gospel, that the good news is about Jesus, that he came for God to reach, to teach us how to live. He died and he was buried and he arose alive on the third day. Isaiah 59:2 says this. It's your sins that have cut you from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. But what the good news is, the cross, the wonder of the cross. Romans 5:8 says this. You know, he says that, you know, sins will separate us from and will cut up from God. But there's that great promise in Romans 5:8 where it says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. It is not the cross that draws us to God, but rather the Jesus who died on the cross. The cross taught us about relationship. You know, the greatest pain and pleasure that you will ever experience in your life is in the context about relationships. The last time I looked, the cross has two beams, one here and one there. What does that mean? There is Jesus, go up. And here is the people. And I think sometimes we just often say, well, I don't need people because they're so annoying. They tick me off. I'll just go with God. I don't need anyone else. That's great. But the cross has this. I can't do this without that. Does that make sense? So Jesus is asking, you know, what did he say? The two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all what? Very good. And what's the second? And this is here. That's the wonder of the cross. Jesus died for people. I want you to close your eyes right now and just think about the wonder of the cross. There's a sense of gratefulness that Jesus took my place, that Jesus took your place, that he paid a debt he didn't owe. I see a body beaten. I saw the blood poured out for me, for my sin, for my shame, so that we can stand in confidence that God has completed the finished work. This is the finished work of God, the cross. The cross, that's where all my regrets are redeemed and all my fears and doubts. Calvary has covered this all. And we need to bring back the sacredness of the cross, and that's why we have communion every week. And that doesn't stop you from there. You can do communion at your connect groups too. It's the remembering of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So he's asking, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? I want you to focus on the wonder of Jesus. I want you to focus on the wonder of the cross. The third and last thing that I want to share with you this morning is that focus on the wonder and the gift of salvation. Psalm 51, verse 12 says this, do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, or in fact, if you say the joy of my salvation, to make me willing to obey you. Philippians 2:12 says this too, is that work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And sometimes we think about that and we think, oh, I'm going to obey God because I'm fearing of what might happen to me. God doesn't want you to carry that condemnation. God doesn't want you to be creating rules and narrative in your brain that says if you don't follow these rules, then you'll be damned. Like, I think God is telling us that relationship. He is wanting a relationship, and he did that through the cross. And that's why God can save you in a moment, because when you confess, this is the two things. When you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you will be saved. I think that sometimes we think that we are on this behavior modification, that if I do this, then God won't do this for me. You know, there's always a consequence for every action that we do, but I think God is saying that is that it's by grace. It's my grace that has saved you. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So you can't say, well, I did this and I'm alive today. I did this because of this. I think we need to get back to the realization and the wonder of the gift that God has given us, which is salvation. You know, you can't, God is asking you to come as you are, but he's not asking you to stay where you are. Right now, can we all stand? Right now we have people in the room that have things going on in their lives, the things are like, God, please save me. Please do this for me. Please, you know, it's this bargaining tool that happens between you and God. I think God is saying to you this morning, is saying, it's okay. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. Slow down. Stop creating things in your head that is really not what I've asked you to bear. And that is why I think coming back to this thing of the wonder of who Jesus is, the wonder of the cross, and the wonder and the gift of the salvation He's freely given us is something that we need to all take into account. That it's not about the things that we do to get ahead, it's almost like an approval. God has already approved you. God has already loved you. God has already accepted you and will keep doing so. And I think we kind of sometimes miss the point. So the question is this morning, are you tired? Yes. Are you worn out? Yes. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. And the way to come to Jesus is believing the wonder of who Jesus is. The way to come to Jesus and to, you know, to work and to, He says, like, to come and watch me, learn from me, work with me, walk with me. And the way you do that is to be aware of the wonder of who He is, the wonder of what He's given us already, and the wonder of the salvation. I told you this is not something that you don't already know, but I think for us it's just a reminder to get back to the place where it really matters. To the point of where, God, I need you. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life at the moment, but God, I need you. And that's a cry I believe for every person in this room. God, I need you. I'm hungry to see you move in my life, in my family's life, in my church, for my children, for my relationship. And God's asking, slow down. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. Keep in step with me. I will be a light unto you, the path that you need to take, the guidance. I will be all that for you. So right now, I just want to have a God moment for each and every one of us here. If you are not right with God today, if you've kind of lost that wonder, that awe, that of Jesus, the joy of your salvation, right now, while not everybody's looking around, but I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. I'm going to say a prayer this morning. And maybe God is tugging at the door of your heart this morning saying, I need you to slow down. I need you to stop creating things in your head that's really not what I've asked you to do. Knows you're tired, but you'll even be more tired if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come and help you and walk with you, that you can learn from Him. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are in this place. Lord, you are in this place and you're touching people's lives right now. Lord, I pray, Father, that each and every person here who needs you in some way or in need of you, Father, I pray that you'll fill their need, that you will fill their need, but to come to you, to stop and know the wonder of the cross, the wonder of who you are, and the wonder of the gift that you've already given. I pray, Father, that today that they'll have an awareness of who you are, the calling that you have given them. Thank you, Jesus. And for us, Lord God, who is in a hurry all the time, forgive us, Father. Help us to come back to the place, to that safe place, to that sacred place. Know Jesus right now, and I invite you to just say this prayer with me. Father, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you rose again on the third day. I thank you, Father, for forgiving my sins. I thank you that no matter where life takes me, Lord God, that I can call unto you and know that you'll be there to answer me. Lord, I just want to invite you into my life. Lord, be my Lord and be my Savior. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Help me to do just that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I just want you to come and meet me afterwards. I want to give you a Bible. I want to share how to take your next steps about that. But right now, why don't we just lean in and have a God moment. And I want us to sing this song that we've sung before about the presence of God.